Our Heavenly Father, we again are just thankful to you for the opportunity that you've given to us this morning to come together as a body of believers and to be able to worship you, to be able to lift our hearts and mouths in song and just to praise and worship you for who you are. Lord, we pray now that as we look to your word, as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's table, that you would just quiet our hearts this morning and we would be able to hear what you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed how easier it is to do things when you have good light? It's easier to drive your car during the day. You know, there are certain times, and it's always very difficult, and I find myself every once in a while when this happens, right? You're driving at night. It's cloudy, there's no moon, there are no stars shining, and as you're driving down the road, you're like checking to see if your headlights are on, because you just don't feel like you can see, you don't feel like you can read the road signs, you don't feel like you can see where to turn. You know, something else can be difficult: reading in low light. Now, I actually have this in my notes, so I don't want anybody to think I'm calling them out this morning. The older I get, the more difficult I find it to read when the lights are low. Nothing worse than going to a restaurant, they have the lights dimmed, and they hand you a menu with small print. Well, some people have magnifiers. I have actually pulled out my phone and turned on the light so I can read the menu. Or you can, by the way, the phone magnifies too. Just tips for all us older people. But the same would be true in this auditorium. If we were to turn off the lights and you're trying to read your Bibles and your script in the scripture this morning, you would struggle to do it. The reality is everything is typically easier in the light. We tend to embrace the light. The opposite is true of darkness. I'm not afraid to say it. I don't like darkness, especially when I'm in an unfamiliar place, right? Anybody else, when you go to a hotel, always leave the bathroom light on? Why do we do that? Because we want to make sure if we have to get up in the middle of the night, we can see. Otherwise, we're apt to trip over a bed, trip over whatever's on the floor, and so forth. And there's nothing worse than stubbing your toe on something you can't see. You know, there are advantages to physical light and disadvantages to physical darkness, but the same is true when it comes to our spiritual lives. There is spiritual light and there is spiritual darkness. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus would tell us that we are to be light. We are to shine as a light. We're to let our light shine before men that they may see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. And that idea of being light is that we resemble Jesus Christ and that we show the world who he is. And so we have goodness being light and we have the badness or sin being darkness, right? You know, how many remember Star Wars from the 70s? Right? The Force and the Dark Side? They stole that from God. They really did. Because listen to what we read, and this is not in the PowerPoint, but Ephesians 5, verses 11 and 12. It says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." See, as Christians, not only are we to be light, we are to walk in the light. And so that's going to raise the question as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's table this morning. I want us to think about, what does it mean to walk in the light? Now, if you turn in your Bibles to 1 John, and I have a QR code on the next slide for those who would like to use their phones to read the scriptures this morning. But as we look at these few verses, as we look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 2, we're going to see what it means to walk in the light. And there are several observations that we're going to make this morning. And the first observation we find in verse 5 is that God is light. Right? If you're going to walk in light, you better know the source of the light, correct? God is the source of light. And to be honest, on this side of heaven, we are not able to comprehend who our God is. I can't believe how much room I have up here on stage. It's just, it's crazy. But anyhow, you know, we can't wrap our mind around who God is. I mean, God has revealed to us in the scriptures who he is. We have, and we study theology, we know that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent. But can we really wrap our minds around that? I mean, God is here with us this morning. He's in this room. And he's also in the back building and every other building on this property and every other place in this world. Can we really wrap our minds around that? And this idea of God is light, can we really truly wrap our mind around that as well? I think to comprehend God, we will never be able to do until we enter into his presence. Right? It's kind of like some of creation. Right? How many have been to Niagara Falls? How many have seen pictures of Niagara Falls before you went? Did the pictures do it justice? Right? I can remember as a kid, my uncle used to do some traveling, and he used to take pictures with a camera, a fancy camera, and he had them turn into slides, you know, and he had the old reel thing full of slides, and we'd go over to the house, and he'd show pictures of Niagara Falls. And it's like, oh, okay. And then it was after 2004, it was when we were in Bible college. We met my parents at Niagara Falls once. They had our kids for a couple weeks, and we met there. It was kind of in between. Oh, my word. You know, to actually go in behind the falls and feel the power. To actually ride the Maid of the Mist and get close and just feel the significance of what that waterfall is. You cannot describe it. Folks, that is what it is about our God. We really cannot understand who he is. And as we get here, we see this in verse 5. And notice what it says here. Verse 5 of 1 John chapter 1. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Did you catch that this morning? God is light. Now, when we talk grammar and we talk English, which I was terrible as a student in high school, but I had to learn some things when I took Greek in Bible college. This is what they refer to as a predicate nominative. Right? You're all following, I can tell. But let me explain the predicate nominative, because it really has some significance as you're studying Bible. And now that you know this, you'll start to think through as you read your Bibles more, because when you have two nouns connected with a linking verb, both nouns are equal. God is light. It's not a description of God, it's who he is. Do you understand the difference here? Like, I could come down on the floor and I could say, Billy is Maureen's husband. Well, that's not a description of Billy. It's who he is. It's one and the same. Or I could say, Brad is the song leader, or Laura is my wife. And basically, that is what the author is saying here. He's saying, God is light. Now, think about this for me with a minute. And we see instances of this in the Bible. Right? If you're reading through your Bibles this year, you've made it past the flood, past the Tower of Babel. Abraham is starting to work. God's starting to work in the life of Abraham. Bible reading plans are out in the foyer if you'd like to pick one of those up, because every day it has a Old Testament, New Testament, and poetry. But one of the things we see in the opening chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, is God creates the heaven and earth. Day one, does anybody remember what God did on day one? God said what? Let there be light. And the light separated the night from the day. What day did God create the sun, moon, and stars? Day four. So here we have light before the sun was created. In my mind, in the craziest way it is, I'm thinking to myself, now wait a minute. We think the light comes from the sun, but does it really? Chew on that for a bit. And then we also have the story in Exodus of Moses going up on Mount Sinai. And Moses wants to see God. And God says, no, you cannot see my face, because no man can see the face of God and live. But he says, I'll allow you to see the backside of me. And as God passed by, he covered Moses until he was by. Moses observed the backside of God. God's glory, God's light was so bright that when Moses came down from the mountain, he was shining. He was illuminated. It wasn't a sunburn. He was illuminated. In fact, he had to wear a veil because the people were afraid. And even if, and again, reading through the Bible, just finished up Revelation in December, you know, Revelation 21, as it talks about the new heaven, says the following in verse 23. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is the light. God is light. Say that with me this morning. God is light. And there's something else we don't want to miss in this verse. And there is no darkness in him at all. Remember what I said about light and darkness? Good, evil. God is righteous. God is pure. He is pure light. He is 100% light. You know, there are very few things on this world that are 100% pure. Right? If you read labels, it'll tell you there's a certain level of contaminants that's acceptable. There's a certain level of contaminants in your drinking water. That's acceptable. But when it comes to God, he is 100% pure light. There is absolutely no darkness in him. Now, what's significant about this, if you think about it, we as sinful people cannot enter into a relationship with God because there's no darkness in him. And as soon as we entered into a relationship with him, what would happen to his light? It would no longer be pure. That's the whole significance of Jesus Christ coming to this world. Jesus Christ is light. In fact, Revelation said the light is the Lamb, referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ would live on this world, in this earth, the sinless life. He would be pure light here on earth. He would die on the cross, taking the punishment that we deserve. By the way, very fascinating, and as Jesus was on the cross, it was dark for 3 hours as God poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ for our sins. And it's because we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ that we can enter into a relationship with our God, who is light. Now, as we continue on this morning, we're going to see not only is God light, but the next observation is that it's impossible to walk in the light and darkness at the same time. Listen to what we read in verse 6. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Right? We have fellowship with God, how, church? Through faith in Jesus Christ. And if we say we have fellowship with God and we still walk in darkness, we're not living according to the truth. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. We all sin. You know, as long as we live here on earth and we're going to struggle with that old nature, we're going to be tempted, we're going to sin. And that is true, but when we willfully sin, when we choose to do something over and over and we know that it is wrong, we are walking in darkness. Do you understand that, church? If I were to stand before you this morning and claim every time somebody asked me how much I weigh that I weigh 180 pounds, I would be choosing to live in darkness. And I might even be able to pick a number that you might believe even more and say 220, and you might say, oh, I could believe that. I'm still living in darkness, church. And if that's my answer, it may make me feel better about myself, but it's a lie. I'm choosing to lie, and I know it's wrong. And that's what it means to walk in darkness. And basically, John is telling his readers, he's saying, listen, you can't walk in darkness and walk in the light at the same time. And the reality is, we can all be guilty of this. And you know, I talk about saying a lie. And I think there are all times that we may say a little lie to feel better about ourselves. We may stretch the truth to feel better about ourselves. We may gossip about others to feel better about ourselves. There seems to be a common theme here. Pride. But the tongue gets us in trouble often. And when we know it's wrong and we choose to speak about others, when we choose to lie, we are walking in darkness. And the reality is, we all look pretty good inside of this room. And we all know what light looks like. We all know what it looks like to live in the light. So we can put on our Sunday best. We can watch what we say and the things that we do and so forth. But the reality is, God calls us to walk in the light 24/7. And I have good news for you this morning. The more we expose ourselves to the light, the more we become like the light. The more we expose ourselves to God's Word, again, we have reading plans in the foyer. That's a good place to start. The more we expose ourselves to the preaching and teaching of His Word, the more we have fellowship with one another, we become more like Jesus. We learn what it means to walk in the light. And I'm sure some of you understand this. When you're exposed to a culture, when you're exposed to something, it tends to change you. Simple illustration. Most of you know this because very few of you were born and raised in Florida. Maybe only a couple in the room here this morning. If you've come from other places in the United States, we all call pop something different. I grew up drinking pop. Indiana, Illinois, Michigan, we all drink pop. Get down into Kentucky, they drink Coke. What kind of Coke would you like? Huh? It's weird. But when I moved to Pennsylvania, I was exposed to a different culture. I remember having the car worked on. I'm waiting for it to be fixed. And I go, hey, you guys got a pop machine somewhere? And the guy looks at me kind of funny. He says, you mean a soda machine? And after being exposed to that for 6 years, I don't drink pop anymore. I drink soda. Silly illustration. But when we expose ourselves to God and His Word and His light, the more we will be like Him. And in order to do that, we need to walk in the light. We need to continue to be exposed to it over and over and over again. And over time, we will become more like Jesus Christ. Third observation, as we continue on in verse 7, is that we are in a personal relationship with God. Verse 7, we read, but if you walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Boy, how convenient that we sang about the blood this morning. But it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ, it's because it has cleansed us from all sin, it has cleansed us from all darkness, we can have fellowship with God. You know, in Romans 6, we are told that we are united with God. We're united with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. And folks, that's why we have the hope of eternal life. It was the moment we placed our faith in Jesus Christ that we were united with Him. We became one with Him. You know, often I think about that for those of us who are married. You know, the longer you're married to your spouse, the more you know them, right? The better you know them. In fact, there are times you complete each other's sentences. And really, this is the union that we have with God. And the longer we grow in our faith, the longer we expose ourselves to the light, the more we will be like Him, the easier it will be to walk in the light. But without Jesus, without the cleansing of His blood, we would all be lost in the dark. We've touched on a little bit this morning. As I said, we've all sinned, and we see that in the next verse, in verse 8. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It is impossible to walk in the light and not see our sins. Let me repeat that. It is impossible to walk in the light and not see our sins. Right? The light exposes our sin. And basically, John is very blunt here. He says, listen, if you say that you've not sinned, the truth is not in you. You're a liar. It is true, the closer we get to God, the more we expose ourselves to Him, the less we will sin. But as long as we live on this earth, as long as we live in this sin-cursed body, we will be guilty of sinning. And that's what makes the next verse so important. Because we have to recognize that we're sinners, but there's an emphasis on confessing our sins. Listen to what we read in verse 9. Verse that is often quoted, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now this is a verse that can often be taken incorrectly. For those who believe that you can lose your salvation, which here at Core Ridge Baptist Church, that's not what we teach or believe. There's some that believe that if you don't confess your sins, you're at risk of going to hell. You're at risk of losing your salvation. The Bible makes it clear that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved from our sins. In John chapter 10, it makes it clear that no one can pluck us out of the hand of Jesus Christ, no one. That includes us. We can't even if we want to, we once we truly believe in Jesus Christ, we are saved. But this idea of confessing is to agree that what we are doing is wrong, to be in agreement with God, to be in agreement with His words. So in other words, as we walk in the light, as we expose ourselves to the light, as we're convicted of sin, we have one of two choices. And I've talked about this in previous messages, right? We can acknowledge our sin and repent. We can justify our sins. You know, we can repent or we can justify. That is the choice that we have when we see our sins. And here John is saying we need to repent. And what we need to understand, why is this important? Why is it important that we confess our sins? Why is it important that we agree with God that what we are doing is wrong? It's important because, as I've said, we have fellowship with God. We have a relationship with God. Our sins will push us away from Him. Our ability to reach lost people, we will lose that if we allow sin to come into our lives. Our ability to be used by God, we will lose that ability. We will lose out on some of the blessings that God has for us if we allow those sins to come into our lives. You know, and I think about this. We can probably all remember when we've done something we shouldn't have, when we've offended someone. When you've offended someone and reconciliation hasn't taken place, what happens? Often you try to avoid that person, don't you? Like if you broke a rule when you lived at home and you knew you shouldn't have done it, but you did it anyhow, you know, you might distance yourself from your parents. Now, they're completely unaware of what you've done. But you know, and as a result, you tend to move away from your parents until finally you can't take it and you confess. Now, there may be some discipline, there may be some natural consequences, but the relationship is restored. The same is true with God. This is why it's important that we confess our sins. And I think this passage is very important as we consider what we're doing today as we're going to celebrate the Lord's table, right? As we celebrate the Lord's table, we're told that we are to examine ourselves. Are there sins in our lives that we need to deal with? And we need to confess them. We need to agree that they're sins. We need to change. We need to desire to make a change and have reconciliation with God. But how precious is the end of this verse? Right, what's it say? He is faithful and just to forgive us. He's faithful and just to forgive us once. Aren't you thankful that God didn't put a condition in this verse? It just says he is faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sins. As we continue on in verse 10, we it might be easy. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking, well, that's sure good for so-and-so. They sure need to confess. Boy, there's a lot of people in Washington that need to confess. Folks, we need to confess. Notice what verse 10 says in chapter 1. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I'll tell you what. After reading this verse, I think you'd be pretty foolish to say, I'm good. I've not sinned. I don't need to confess. I don't know if there's a much greater offense that can take place when to have someone tell you or call you a liar when you're telling the truth. Anybody had that happen to you before? Well, it makes your skin, it gets under your skin, doesn't it? No, I'm telling the truth. No, that person's a liar. Well, think about this for a minute. When we say we've got it all under control, and we don't have sin in our lives, and we don't need to confess, basically what this passage is telling us, we're calling God a liar. Quite frankly, I don't think that's a very wise thing to do. And we need to grasp that. We really need to take sin seriously. If we're going to walk in the light, we need to try to get rid of as much of it as we can, as often as we can. And the more we examine ourselves, the deeper we dig, the more we get into God's word, the more we expose ourselves to his light, the bigger and the greater the need there will be to confess our sins. Quite honest, it almost seems like walking in light's impossible. But as we switch over to chapter 2, there's some great encouragement for us this morning. The first one is that Jesus comes to defend us. As we continue on in chapter 2, it says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus Christ is on our side. We're told he is our advocate. I don't think my children realize how much of an advocate their mother was for them. Because there were times I would have disciplined them more harshly. There are times I would have disciplined them more often. And my wife would say, no, that wasn't that bad, no. And go on and on. And in a sense, we have to understand, Jesus is our advocate. And I think of another example of this would be in the book of Exodus. As Moses is up on the mountain, some of you remember the story. 40 days, the people get impatient. Aaron says, well, give me your gold. I'll put it in the fire. He shapes and molds a calf. How did God respond? He says, Moses, I'm going to destroy this people and I'm going to start over with you. Moses became an advocate for the people of Israel. And he said, no, God, remember your promise that you made to Abraham. Remember, you promised you what you would do through this people, through this nation. You can't destroy them. Folks, that's what Jesus Christ does for us. And not that we shouldn't take our sins seriously, but we can have the assurance that when we do sin, he is advocating for us. Now, I don't know what this looks like. The Bible doesn't tell us. It just says he's our advocate. But in my mind, I'm thinking when we are stupid, as we often are because we sin a lot, And this is the picture that rolls through my mind, and I'm standing on this side of the pulpit because I don't want you to think, thus saith the Lord. But in my mind, I'm thinking, there's Jesus sitting at the right hand of God saying, God, they messed up again, but it's okay. I died for that sin. My blood, what took place on the cross, paid for that sin. You don't have to pour out your wrath on them. And I honestly, I don't know how it is, but I know this. We can rest assured that Jesus is interceding for each one of us as he sits at the right hand of God. And I think we can be very thankful for that. But then lastly, as we get to verse 2 this morning, verse 2 of chapter 2, we see that Jesus has paid the price for all our sins. You know, a lot of emphasis on walking in the light, that we have to confess our sins, that we have to acknowledge our sins, that we can't walk in the light and walk in darkness at the same time. A lot of emphasis on sin here, but most importantly, I think we need to pay attention to what we see in verse 2, because Jesus has paid the price for those sins. Verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. This is the significance of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. Not only did he die and suffer a physical death, not only was he beaten, not only was there a crown of thorns placed on his head, not only was he nailed to the cross, but God's wrath was poured out on him for our sins. And again, I made reference to it this morning. I believe that the 3 hours of darkness represents the time that Jesus, the Son, was separated from God the Father for 3 hours as God poured out his wrath on his only Son, Jesus Christ. During those 3 hours, every sin was paid for. Propitiation, not a word we use often, but that's what it means. It means God's wrath was satisfied. Now we have to be careful that we don't look at this verse and say, well, then everyone in the world is saved because he paid the price for not only our sins, but for the whole world. It is true that what took place on the cross was sufficient for every sin ever committed. From the time that Eve picked that fruit off the tree and took a bite, to the last sin that takes place before the new heaven and new earth, it was all paid for on the cross of Calvary. But in order to have eternal life, we have to accept that gift. We have to place our faith in Jesus Christ. And it's as we do that, that we have been cleansed from our sins. We have been made right with God. We have fellowship with God. And you think about the significance of what took place on the cross. You think about this, and really the significance, because these elements that are before us this morning represent the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. Think about the significance of what took place there. Every mass shooting, every lie, every murder, every act of adultery, every improper thought. I mean, I could go on and on and on, and that's the significance of what took place on the cross and the significance of what Jesus has done for you and I. He paid the price for every sin. There's no way we can ever put a price on what Jesus Christ has done for us and what took place on the cross. Folks, I pray that as believers, I pray that as churches, we will be successful in walking in the light. But one of the things I want to focus on this morning is why it's even a possibility. Without Jesus Christ, each one of us would eternally be lost in darkness. We'd have no hope. The possibility of having a relationship with God who is light and there is no darkness in him at all would be zero. And I want us to be reminded of this today as we come to the Lord's table. Elements represented the body that was sacrificed on our behalf. The blood, the juice represents the blood that was shed, the life that was given. Jesus took our place in death so that when we place our faith in him, we can obtain righteousness. He was the perfect sacrifice. You know, as we celebrate the Lord's table this morning, it will be a reminder and is a reminder of what Jesus Christ has done for us. But I do pray that as we close this morning, as we sing our invitational song this morning, that you, if you haven't already, that you take time to examine yourself. Confess those sins this morning. So that as we celebrate the Lord's table, we can do it in a way that God intended it to be done, and it can be a true celebration for what he's done for each one of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again just for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, although we have no way to comprehend how terrible it was for our Lord and Savior to die on that cross alone. How terrible it was for him to be separated from you for the first time. How terrible it must have been for him to take the punishment that each one of us deserve. Lord, may we never take that for granted, and may it continue to motivate us to live in a way that is worthy of your calling, worthy of being your children. And Lord, may we live in a way that brings honor and glory to you. And Lord, I just pray that even as we celebrate the Lord's table this morning, it'd be a time of commitment for each one of us to live in a way that is pleasing to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning as we sing, as I've said already, I just encourage you as we sing, and if you want to just sit in your seat and take time to examine yourself, I hate to use the Planet Fitness term, but this is a no judgment zone. It's okay. I would rather see you sit and not sing and examine yourself, knowing that you're ready to take these elements this morning, because you have confessed your sins before God. And what a blessed hope that we have, knowing that he will forgive us of our sins. And I just encourage you to do that.